Well, guys, good evening. So good to see you out on Wednesday night. You know, I look forward to this every week, just a chance to gather with you, to pray in the middle of the week, or not to pray, but to praise God and to open up the Word of God. You know, I'm thankful for the family of God that He's given us, and I often think about those out in the world that don't have God and how without hope they are. They don't even realize they're without hope. They don't really realize what their life is missing. But in God, life is full. Life is blessed. And we're going to talk about tonight. It's not just all those things. It's free. It's truly free. There's true freedom. True freedom. Over the course of this series, we've called this Living Under Authority, is the series that we kicked off here, coming back here in 2017. We've looked at back at the keys to submission. What are the keys? If you and I are going to live under authority, what are the keys that you and I have to bring into our life to live in submission? All right? Last week, we looked about transformation, how submission transforms us, right? Transformed by submission. Tonight, we're going to look at freedom. We are people who love freedom, right? In America, I mean, it's like our calling card. It's our mantra, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, all right? So there's freedom there, liberty, freedom. There once was this guy that died, and he wasn't a real good guy. He was a bad guy. And so his family got up to eulogize him, and eulogy literally means, right, to say something good about somebody, and they were really struggling. What in the world do I say about this guy? Because wasn't much good to say. And so the guy got up, and he began to eulogize his brother. It was actually his brother who was getting up to speak, and he said, "That guy, my brother, resting right over there, is a man who was full of the truth." And then he couldn't help himself. He said, "Because it never came out of him." He ended up that way. But you know what? We live in a world full of untruth, don't we? We live in a world full of lies. Think about even some of the headlines that we've been seeing through this past presidential election cycle and still going on to this day about fake news and all of this that's going on. You think about espionage and counterintelligence and intelligence and all the things folks are trying to do here. I mean, you do realize, I mean, that our nation is not just in the business of trying to find out the truth. Our information centers in America are actually in the business of actually putting out false information, right? To trick the enemy or to throw the enemy off. And so we are in a world filled with lies. But lies are very dangerous. They're very, very dangerous. And so as we get into our text tonight, go with me to John chapter 8. Because here we're actually going to see where do lies lead and where does truth lead. And it's very different destinations. In fact, just as truth and lies are polar opposites, their destinations, their results, the consequences of following truth or lies are polar opposites, all right? So let's go to John chapter 8. Our text tonight is going to be John 8, 31 through 47. I mean, we're not going to hit every verse in this, but this is sort of the whole section here that sort of is going to inform us tonight, all right? So John 8, 31 through 47. We're going to kind of take it here in some bits here, in two bits. So I'm going to get some folks to read here to start us off. And so I wonder tonight, who would read real loudly for us John 8, 31 through 38. So 31 through 38. Who would take that? Thank you, Wendy. And then when she finishes there, who would pick up in 39 and go through 47? Thank you, Shannon. All right, go ahead, Wendy.
Sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you Father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.
All right, so there's a lot here in this, a lot here in this for us to think about tonight. But as we get into this, here's sort of the takeaway I want you and me to get from this. And it's simply this, okay? Submit to God's word to find freedom. All right. I've never heard anybody in their life say, I wish I was a slave. Right? I mean, that's not the arc of history. The arc of history is not somebody who desires to be a slave. The arc of history is to desire to be free, right? Human nature is to desire to be free. And so I say to you all tonight, and I say to me, Ben Simpson, if you will submit to God's word, you will find freedom. And I say to you all, submit to God's word to find freedom. And I think our text tells us this, and it tells us a lot more, but it at least tells us that, right? Submit to God's word to find freedom. As we sort of work down through this, I want you to notice four things tonight, four truths that help bolster this takeaway tonight. And the first one is this, is that lies lead to sin. Lies lead to sin. As you think about sin, I mean, sin's tricky, right? It's out to get you. You know, you think about in the beginning there, when Cain killed Abel, God told Cain that sin was crouching at his door, right? Seeking to devour him, okay? He wanted to get him. Sin wanted to get him. And so there's this personification of sin. It's active. It's personified. And lies lead to sin. So what do you all think are some of the biggest lies that sin tells us?
You've done too much to be saved.
Okay. You've done too much to be saved.
You're good and a loving God wouldn't punish you.
Okay. You're good and a loving God wouldn't punish you.
Nobody will ever know.
Okay, you're the only one going through this.
Maybe this is something that I've thought over the years. I think it's probably wrong, mm-hmm. But based on the mistakes that I've made, I've often said, "If I just had another chance to do it, I'd get it right the next time."
Okay, all right, yeah.
I wish just a little.
Yeah, just a little. Yeah, just a little. That's right. That's right. I think we could go on and on with this list here, and we've all said things that are big lies that sin tells us. But if you'll just hold your place in John 8 and go back with me to Genesis chapter 3, we really get a good classification here of four of the biggest lies that sin tells us. All right, four of the biggest lies here in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 through 6 here, Genesis 3, verse 1 through 6. Of course, this is right after creation at some point. God created Adam and Eve. He put them in a garden. He gave them instructions. And then we find here that Satan has already fallen. He's already been cast out of heaven, and now he's come down to tempt and to try to pull Adam and Eve into sin as he's already dove into sin. And so that's where we stand sort of in the time of history right here. So it's not long after creation. And here we find in chapter 3, verse 1 here in Genesis 3:1, the devil doing his work to try to pull people away. So someone read for us 3, verse 1 through 6 tonight. Who'd read that real loudly for us? So I see four big lies here that sort of are maybe big overarching lies that we face in life. And the first one that I see here is basically the lie that sin tells us is you don't want to miss out on this experience. You don't want to miss out on this experience. Satan comes into the garden and he says, "Now, did God tell you to not eat of any of the trees?" And she said, "Well, no, that's not what God said. He said we could eat of all the trees." Well, except that one. And what the devil did there, says he's crafty. He brought to mind the things that are out of bounds, that God said do not do. And you and I know full well that when things come up out of bounds and we say, and we've been told, do whatever you want except that one, what do we want to do? We want to say, I wonder what it's like to experience that. That forbidden fruit we talk about. I wonder what it tastes like. I wonder what it feels like. I wonder what benefit it could have for me. I mean, it might even be bad for me. I'll never do it again. But I want that experience. How many have been there before? Right? My grandmother, you've heard me say this before. My great-grandmother said, those that can't be told must be showed. All right, those who can't be towed must be showed, as she would do it in her, you know, country rhyming, okay? But that's the truth of it right there, right? We're not satisfied with somebody else's word for it oftentimes. We want to know for ourselves, all right? So that's one of sin's biggest lies, is that I've got to experience everything. I want to live life to the fullest. I want to say at the end of my life, I've done it all. Good or bad, I've done it all. I've experienced everything I can experience. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that kind of thinking? What do you think? Why is that a lie? What do you think?
Well, it just occurred to me, if you try to chew down a handful of nails, you'd probably wreck all your teeth.
That's right. There are some things that are not good for you, right? Chewing on nails. That's a very vivid, a very vivid illustration. All right, if you were to bite a handful of nails, your teeth would break out. And so there are some things, guys, that are just not good for you and me. And praise God that God loves you enough to say, "This will harm you. I know this world. I made you. This will harm you. This brings nothing good for you." So that's one of the first lies that we get there. Here's the second one that I see here in this text that basically the devil brings up, is that there's nothing wrong with it. You've heard that lie before, right? This thing that's sort of out of bounds, or this thing that you're considering doing, don't worry, go ahead and just do it. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, we in today's society know this one really well, don't we? I mean, this is basically... in our day and age, truth is being erased and it's being replaced with the subjective. Do whatever you want to do, all right? There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, you think about the current pop culture influenced so much, or not pop culture, but even pop psychology that has influenced pop culture. I mean, it was Freud himself that said the problem is it's not what you've done. The problem, Freud said, was that you feel guilty about doing what you've done. And so you know what he said to do? You need to remove the guilt. And you know how you remove the guilt, Freud said? Do it until there's no guilt anymore. Literally, that was his. You come to the scene, you lay on the couch, he's talking. You know, I've got these affections for this other woman who's not my wife, Mr. Freud, Dr. Freud. What should I do? I feel guilty. I mean, I said I would love only her. Well, go with that other woman until you don't feel guilty anymore. It's basically what you'd say or whatever else, guys. There's nothing wrong with it. But we know full well, again, that there is wrong with it, okay? That's a lie, okay? God has said, this is wrong. Don't do it. There's punishment. There's consequences. Not only is that, but again, like with the last time, it's not good for you. God has defined for you and me what is right and what is wrong. And sometimes we think, kind of like what Connie said a moment ago, I'll just do a little bit. You know, one time won't hurt. But what do we know? One time often leads to two. And so on and so forth. There's that snowball effect. But also, guys, sometimes one time is all it takes. Sometimes one time is all it takes. This is sort of an extreme example, but I was a youth pastor over in Crofton, north of Hopkinsville, and one of my teenagers, 16 years old, decided that he and his friends were going to get drunk one night. And this is a young man, I mean, just grew up in a terrible situation. His mama was literally a witch. She would proudly say, I'm a witch. Now, I'm a white witch, she would say. She's a good witch. She's a Wiccan, she would say. And her living boyfriend was a warlock. And it was, I mean, just crazy, dark. Not only that, but the place was filthy, nasty. I don't know why Christian County didn't remove the kids from the home. I never understood that. But anyway, this young man decided he and his friends were going to get drunk that night. And so they wanted to get the good stuff, they thought. And so they went out and bought Everclear, which is apparently about the highest proof you can buy on the market, all right? I don't even know. I think it's called Everclear. But anyway, they began to drink it that night, and Cody was his name. And the next morning, at some time in the night, his mama found him dead on their couch. He had drank so much that it induced vomiting. But he was so drunk that he couldn't wake up in the vomiting, and he suffocated right there. He choked to death on his own vomit, 16 years old. And you know what? I don't know how many times he's gotten drunk before, probably before, let's just be honest. But it only takes one time, right? Guys, listen to me. The devil, it's a trap, it's a trick. If God says it's wrong, and we need to stay away from it. One time can hurt. One time can hurt. Here's another lie that comes up here that we see here, you know, in Genesis 3 is the lie. It goes something like this. Your life will be better and happier. I mean, isn't that what we want? We want a better life. We want a happier life. And the temptation there is that this will make life better for me. This will make life happier for me. And those of you who have sinned before, which is all of us, we often find, we find out the opposite is true, isn't it? It may bring happiness for a moment, but in the end, it leaves us empty, unfulfilled, worse off, okay? And then the final lie that I see here, basically the devil comes and says, God doesn't want you to do that because he knows if you do that, you'll be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. And so the fourth lie I see here is, this is how you get to God. Now think about, for instance, false religions for just a moment. All these false religions telling us how to get to God, these man-made ways, these demonic ways, right? The scripture says that behind all these false doctrines are demons, right? These are demon doctrines that lead to false religion. This is how you get to God, or this is how you yourself become a God. These are all lies. These are all lies. Scripture says this in James chapter 1. This is a verse that you know very well. James chapter 1, verse 14 and verse 15. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured or enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Lies lead to sin. And then ultimately lead to death. The devil's trying to trick you, isn't he? He's trying to trick you. In fact, if we go back to our text here, let's go back to John 8. Hopefully you kept your finger there. John 8. Somebody read verse 44 for us. John 8, 44. What do we see about the devil here?
You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
There you go. He is the father of lies. He wants to ensnare you. He wants to entrap you. And so he creates these lies. And we are often gullible enough to gobble them up. The devil wants to hook you. He wants to kill you. And he'll use lies. Now, the devil's smart, right? Elizabeth asked me the other day, said, Daddy, why do some people say that the devil wears a white suit? That's what she said to me. What do you think she meant by that? Why does sometimes the devil pose as an angel of light? Right? I mean, that's how kind of we would say it, right? Well, that's because he's trying to trick you, right? He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. All right? And so we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of that. Lies are meant to lead to sin. And here's the second thing tonight, as we think about submitting to God's word to find freedom. The second truth, lies lead to sin. But number two is that sin leads to slavery. Now that's the context here, right? We could say if we go to James that sin leads to death. That's true, right? But here in this context, Jesus is not really talking about the very end game. He's talking about your life until you die. And your life until you die, when you sin, when you give into the lies or swallow the lies, is that your life will be slavery. John 8, verse 34. Someone read that for us. John 8, 34. Read it out loud for us. Who'll take that one? All right, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, it's interesting here. They're going to argue with him. Jesus, what are you talking about? We're not slaves. We're free, right? We've never been slaves. Well, they forgot about being in Egypt, the Jews here. But nevertheless, we've never been slaves. In their life, they hadn't been. They'd never been slaves. But Jesus says, you're a slave and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. Think about back before you were saved. You were a slave and you didn't even know it. And that's how folks in our world are as well. As you think about how does sin enslave you, here's basically how it works. Sin works on the process of diminished return. Diminished return. We understand this in the area of drug addiction, okay? We take a little bit of a drug to get high, right? And guess what? After a while, does that little bit do? Right? I mean, Guns N' Roses used to sing, I used to do a little, but the little wouldn't do, so the little got more and more. Mr. Brownstone lyrics, okay? I don't know if there are any Guns N' Roses fans in here, but nevertheless. But they captured this idea of diminished return. You do a little to get high. But when that doesn't work anymore, when that little doesn't result in that high anymore, you got to do more to get that result again. More and more and more and more addiction. Same thing here with sin. Sin works in the same way, right? Here's the deal, guys. We are body and soul. Sin is not just a spiritual thing. Sin is a soul and a body thing. When you choose to sin, guys, you are not just enslaving your soul, you are enslaving your body. Your body will become habituated in sin. Did you know that? Like, literally, your brain will begin to make tracks and fields. I don't know that, I'm no neuroscientist here, but I'm just telling you, your body will create pathways that crave sin and can only be satisfied if you will sin again. That's why we have to be very, very careful about what we do with our bodies. Not just what we put in our bodies, but what we do with our bodies. That's why the sin of pornography is so, so dangerous. I mean, if you want to read studies on how the body responds to sin, there's where the research has been done. And you'll go see that it literally changes your brain. We used to talk about, you know, the big commercial was, you know, the guy's got the egg, this is your brain, and he breaks it and puts it in the frying pan and says, this is your brain on drugs, basically saying drugs fry your brain. Well, sin changes your brain. It transforms your brain. It literally becomes, your body becomes physically an instrument of unrighteousness. That's why it's so hard to break the bonds of sin, guys. It's not just a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing too. And you become a slave and you don't even know it. You get this downward spiral being pulled down deeper and deeper and deeper, and you become trapped. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Hold it there, but Genesis 3. Hold your finger in John 8. We're going to go back to it in just a moment, but I want you to see this. Genesis 3. Man, God loaded us up here in Genesis 3 as far as this truth for us. We need to be really, really knowledgeable of what Genesis 3 teaches us, okay? But I want you to notice here how sin leads to slavery. I want you to see three things here, actually four things here. Let me read them for you. Let me read this passage of Scripture, Genesis 3, verse 7 through 13. Remember, Eve has just taken and eaten, and she gave some to Adam, who ate as well. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you to not eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave me, who gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And then God's going to say a few words here in just a moment. But right there, guys, we see four basic things here in Genesis 3 where that slavery brings on, okay? This sin leading to slavery. One is we see that it brings shame. It's interesting here. They become aware all of a sudden, hey, I'm naked. They didn't realize they were naked a moment ago, but all of a sudden there's something shameful about it. Something they shouldn't be ashamed of in that regard, right? They were husband and wife. But all of a sudden, when sin came in, their eyes were opened to shame. That's one of the ways that sin enslaves you. And let's think about this for a moment. I want you to, let's chew on this. How does shame enslave you to sin? What do you think? Okay.
They had to learn how to make needles and thread.
That's right. They had to do things to cover it up. That's right. So you've got to work to cover it up. All right. What else? What does shame, how does shame keep you a slave to sin?
Distracts you from doing what's right.
Okay. It can distract you from doing what's right. What else?
It reminds you of the decision that you had to make.
Okay.
Did make that you didn't have to make.
Okay, it certainly does that.
And it's like being on a treadmill. It reminds you all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. What else? You begin to say, no one else can know about that. I mean, that's the very idea of shame, right? We don't want anybody to know it. And so you keep it in the dark. You never let anybody else in. It becomes a secret, we think anyway. So that's, you know, everything you said, guys, is right. I appreciate all that. And I would just add to that is that it keeps you from getting help with it in one sense. You'll just bury it, you'll hide it, you'll keep it yourself. And it'll eat you alive. It's like keeping a lion in your pocket. It'll kill you. It'll eat you up, all right? Secondly, separation. Notice here in the text, not only is there shame, but there's separation. God comes looking for them, and what do? They run and hide. They don't want to be with God anymore. Now, part of that's because of shame. But nevertheless, separation is one of those things. And separation enslaves us by disconnecting us from the power, the one who has the power to get us out of the mess anyway, right? We run from God. There's a reason why the person who you know that's lost, living for themselves, living in the world, there's a reason why they will never come to you with church or come with you to church. That's because when they get in the house of God, or the house of the people of God, if you will, they're going to be reminded, I am a sinner. There's a reason they won't come. They don't want to be reminded there. And so they keep their distance from God and the people of God and the places of the people of God. So it brings separation. Also, it brings shifting blame. That's the third thing we see here. There's shifting blame here. Adam, what did you do? Where was that woman? See the shifting? And not just the woman, God, you gave her to me. There's more shifting. And then God says, well, woman, what did you do? It was the serpent. You see, there's shifting all throughout here. How does shifting blame enslave you to sin? What do you guys think?
It's never your fault.
It's never your fault. You're always the victim.
So you never repent.
So you never repent. Think about this just for a moment. You can be a victim of sin that someone else perpetrates on you, okay? But you are never, the transgressor is never the victim, right? You always willfully sin, okay? Yet we try to shift blame, and it keeps us enslaved because we never take responsibility for it, and therefore we never go to the one that can forgive us. And then finally, as we think about sin leads to slavery, I would just point and say it this way because it kind of talks up here, you know, about how God said you'll die. On the day you do this, you'll die. And what we're talking about here, obviously, physical death was part of that, but as we'll see, they eat of the tree and they didn't physically die that moment, did they? They spiritually died, though, all right? And so the fourth thing that sin leads to slavery, how it leads to slavery, is that sin basically leads to a sin nature. All right, you know well Ephesians chapter 2, by nature you are children of wrath. All right, we're born into sin. We sin because we are sinners. All right, we sin because we are sinners. So, tonight's takeaway, again, submit to God's word to find freedom. Lies lead to sin. Sin leads to slavery. But third, guys, truth will set you free. Truth will set you free. Jesus says that very clearly. John chapter 8, verse 32, right? It's the primary point or the key scripture, I suppose, of this text here. Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You free. How does the world define freedom?
Whatever makes you feel good.
Okay, whatever makes you feel good.
Whatever you want.
What's that? Autonomy, yeah, you chose to do it, right? The world basically defines freedom as being able to sin if I want to, right? I can do whatever I want to do, right? I'm in control. I can do it if I want to. But I just wonder here for a moment, is that a good definition of freedom? If that's our definition of freedom, basically that I can do whatever I choose to do, whatever I want to do. If I want to sin, I can. If I don't want to sin, I can do that as well. If that's a good definition, then think about this for a moment. The sinner is freer than God if we define freedom as able to sin if I want to. Because God cannot sin. The scripture says that. It's impossible for God to sin. So I say, that's a terrible definition of freedom. That's a worldly definition of freedom. Freedom, actually, that's not how the Bible defines it, right? The Bible defines freedom as the ability to not sin. The very opposite of how the world defines it, okay? The very opposite. Guys, that's how God exists, isn't it? He's not able to sin. And so actually, guys, when we choose to not sin, we are actually exercising freedom. Now, the world would say, no, no, no. When you choose to sin, you are exercising freedom. No, they're exercising slavery. To exercise freedom, you choose to not sin. And guys, here's the cool thing. God exists in such a way as he's not able to sin. And I say to you, just I want to give you some hope. You and I will be the same one day. Every one of us who are in Christ will be made like God, not able to sin. Now, we're free now. Those of us who are in Christ are free. Now, those of us who are not in Christ, guess what? You are not free. Those in the world who are not in Christ, they are not free, right? They're slaves to sin. The very definition of a slavery is one who is not free. But when we come to Christ, post-regeneration, post-conversion, then we're made like Adam and Eve were before they fell, and we're able to not sin. Now, sometimes we still choose to sin, don't we? But we're able to not sin. But one day, guys, post-glorification, in the resurrection, we will be made just like God, not able to sin. So we're free right now, but we're not as free as one day we will be when sin is eradicated. John 8:36 says this, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. How does truth set us free? Well, it points us to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So that's how truth sets us free, because it points us to Jesus Christ. It sets our mind free from wrong thinking. It sets our heart free from loving the wrong thing. It sets our soul free from the condemnation and slavery to sin, and sets even one day, guys, our body free from the curse of sin. And so, submit to God's word to find freedom. Lies lead to sin. Sin leads to slavery. Truth will set you free. And then finally tonight, truth is found in God's word. Tonight's takeaway, right? Submit to God's word to find freedom. Well, Ben, why didn't you just say submit to truth? Well, because people will say, my truth is my truth. No, 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 no. Truth is found in one location for us, okay? And that is the Bible. So truth is found in God's word. We have just a couple minutes together left tonight. And so I'm going to go a little faster through this. We could spend some time here and really some important stuff here. But as you think here for just a moment, what are some of the competitors against God's word? What are some competitors for truth? You might say experience, right? I've lived and I've found out this is true. In my experience, people say, this is true. Or maybe reason is a competitor, right? This seems logical to do this. Or the scientists say this. The really smart people, the experts say this. Or maybe we say tradition. I mean, this is the way it's always been done. So it's got to be true. It's worked in the past. It'll work again. Or actually, there may be other human prophets or authorities that say this is true. Think, for instance, the Jehovah's Witness. All right? What's truth there? Well, it's the Bible as understood and interpreted by the Watchtower Society. So you see there, I mean, it's the Bible, but it's actually the Watchtower Society. We could go on and on with that, okay? So there are other things that are competing for truth, to be the source of truth. But look at verse 31 and 32 together, John 8, 31 and 32 together. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my what? Word or teaching. You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so Jesus here equates truth to his word. His word. God's word. God's word is truth. And so why? Well, first, because it's inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16. Right? All scripture is breathed out by God, literally exhaled by God, spoken by God. And so the Bible is truly God's word. What it says, God says. And so submission to the Bible is submission to God. And since it's God-breathed, then this other thing is true, that it's inerrant. There's no error in it. There are a lot of liberal theologians who spend their day trying to figure out which part is true and which part is false. And typically, they go by their little heart or the whims of the current culture to figure out what's true and what's not. But guys, it's all true. Every jot and tittle is true. Not only is it inerrant, not only is it inspired, not only is it inerrant, but it's also infallible, which means it'll never be surpassed. It'll never be found false. There'll be never anything to surpass it. And finally, it's sufficient. It's everything we need for what it speaks to. It doesn't speak to everything, does it? It doesn't tell me how to fix my car, but it tells me how to fix my life. And in that area, it's sufficient. It's our only authority then, guys, for faith and practice. Now, here's the rub. Sometimes our flesh doesn't like what it says. You been there before? The Bible said it, and I say, I wish it didn't say that. I mean, I would have said it this way, God. I would have done it this way. But God knows best, doesn't he? God knows best. If you want freedom, then you submit to the word of God. Submission to the word of God is the only way to live a righteous life of freedom. And I say again, guys, truth must be lived out. I'll not a hearer only be, I'll be a doer, then they'll see. So here's my final prayer. As you think about freedom, submit to God's word to find freedom. Here's my final prayer for us tonight. May you enjoy true, lasting freedom now and forevermore.